Please open in your Bibles this evening to the letter of 1 John, looking at 1 John chapter 2. The text tonight is 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. First John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Here's the word of the Lord. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called forth light out of darkness, not only in the creation of this world and this universe, but in the recreation of our hearts. Lord, our hearts were formless and void apart from you, and yet you caused light to come forth, seeing the beauty and splendor of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, sometimes we feel our need of him more than others. Some of us this evening may feel a deep need of him. We pray that your Spirit would cause us all to feel a great need for Christ. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to read your word, to hear your word, to listen and to preach your word. Forgive us for taking these privileges for granted. We pray, Lord, that you would tune our spirits to the Spirit of God, that we would hear your voice, the voice of our shepherd calling to us through your word. We pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this evening to the encouragement of our souls, the strengthening of our faith. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the letter of 1 John, and we've been seeing that there's a theme that has been developing. And this theme is the theme of assurance. Already in his letter, John has given some identifying features or some proofs to show whether or not those who claim to be Christians really are. John has shown in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, that those who are true Christians are those who live a lifestyle of repentance and faith. We've seen also in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, that a true Christian is one who endeavors to keep the commandments of God. And these proofs John gives for two reasons. First, as a good shepherd should, John desires his sheep to recognize the wolves that are lurking around, desirous of devouring his sheep. And secondly, as a good shepherd should, he desires to comfort his sheep by giving them assurance that they're saved. So in order for John to accomplish his purpose of protection and assurance, he wants you to be assured of where it is that you stand. And his call to his readers and to you this evening is to show that you abide in the light by loving one another. Show that you abide in the light by loving one another. Because either you are in the darkness or you're in the light. Look at what John says in the first part of both verses 10 and 11. He who loves his brother abides in the light, but he who hates his brother is in the darkness. So once again, you are either in the darkness or in the light. Once again, John returns to this theme of darkness and light, and you may remember that he uses these two characteristics to express absolute opposites. In this section, he means light as being in Christ or in God's kingdom. And being in darkness, he means by being in the kingdom of darkness or being or walking in accord with Satan. John still wants to be clear that there is no middle ground. There are no neutral people in the world, nor can you serve two masters. And these false teachers that John was fighting against, who claimed to be the real Christians, he says if they were legitimate, they would have the qualities of those who walk in the light. They would show some proof, some genuineness of their confession. Sort of like an American citizen who does a lot of traveling outside of the United States needs to show his passport upon re-entry into the country to validate his citizenship. John is saying that these Christians, these people who are claiming to be citizens of the kingdom of God, need to show proof of their identity. In this section, John wants to provide his sheep with another proof, a way to identify false Christians so that his sheep will be protected. And he also wants to give them some assurance that they are the true believers. And John's mission of protection and assurance is just as important in our day as it was in his. We as a church need to be aware that there are those who are desirous of devouring us. There are those, aside from Satan and his demons, who are working for the downfall of the kingdom of God. And sadly, not all of them are outside of the church. Just as Satan masquerades as an angel of light, so do those who work for him. Sadly, throughout the history of the church, there have been men who have claimed to be Christian, and yet their hearts have been cold. They have been unloving, and yet they've championed the causes of truth. They've rallied men and women around them to stand for strict, for good orthodoxy, for truth, correct biblical interpretation, and yet they lack love. And very often, these men lead divisions and splits. People are hurt. The church is wounded and scarred. And Satan is happy. John writes to warn his sheep of men who would lead them astray, whether it be with true doctrine or false doctrine. He's concerned about whether these folks have love. And that's what he wants us to understand as well. He wants to arm us with the same knowledge he was trying to give to his sheep. Whether or not men and women have correct doctrine isn't the fundamental issue. It's whether they couple it with love. Love identifies us as we walk in the light. Without it, we are in the darkness. I certainly don't want to ignore the fact that we too as Christians today need to be assured of our salvation, just as John's sheep needed to be assured. In his day, his sheep were doubting their salvation because others claimed to be Christians based on erroneous beliefs and standards. And today we experience the same kind of thing. Some of us doubt our salvation because the world around us places such a high premium on feelings and emotions. And consequently, we do the same thing. So whenever we stop feeling like we're a Christian, all of a sudden we stop believing that we're actually a Christian. But that isn't the way the Bible tells us we need to determine whether we're a Christian or not. We can't let our feelings determine the truth. But we need to let the truth of God's word inform and determine our feelings. And to further John's mission of discernment and assurance, he now wants to show you and his readers the third proof that I've been talking about. Look at what he says in verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light. John's message to you is that you need to love one another. You need to love one another. Love is the third proof that John wants to give. That Christians love one another is a clear indication of their genuineness. But what does it mean to love one another? Well, I've already spoken briefly about not letting our feelings determine the truth. And the same thing goes for love. Feelings shouldn't determine what love is or whether it exists. Love is to be identified through action. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Whenever you say that you feel loved by someone, you're not necessarily responding to their feelings, but you're responding to their actions, which they show toward you. Love is displayed by action. If I wanted to show my wife love, or if you wanted to show your spouse love, you wouldn't just stand next to them and hope that the warm, fuzzy feelings you had would somehow transfer themselves across the molecules into the other person's body, and then they begin to feel loved. That's not how it works. You show your love through action. There are several places in Scripture that show us how it is that we are to love. And the first is found in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. If you would, please turn with me to Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us directives on how not only to love our neighbors, but also our enemies as well. Look at what he says in Matthew 5, verses 43 and 48. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." In verse 44, Jesus gives a string of similar phrases to give a fuller understanding of what the term love means. Jesus groups the word love together with other actions like bless, do good to, and pray for. Just like he groups the word enemies together with those who curse you, those who hate you, and those who spitefully use you and persecute you. From this, I want us to at least see that Jesus identifies love with action. He shows us how we can love others, and we do so by blessing them, by doing good to them, and by praying for them. Love is action. In one of the most famous verses of Scripture, we get another understanding of what love is. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life." In this verse, the word "gave" can mean sacrificial giving, sacrificial love. And that's what we understand that love is. God so loved the world that he gave his Son up as a sacrifice. Jesus has said elsewhere that man has no greater love than he laid down his life for his friends. Love is sacrificial. It's an action. We need to see that love is not just a feeling, but it's an action as well. And in John 13, verses 1 through 17, Jesus expresses love to his disciples by washing their feet. We see also that love is humble service for one another. Love is humble service for one another. And finally, in 1 Corinthians 13, turn there with me, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, to what many call the love chapter. Here the Apostle Paul expresses definitively what love ought to look like and how it should be shown to others. Paul says, beginning in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." And the first part of verse 8 says, love never fails. Paul is saying that the one who loves will express these characteristics of love. So when John says that he who loves his brother abides in the light, everything that we've just looked at, John has in mind. Love is not just a feeling for John. Love is action. And if you and I claim the name of Christian, then John expects the characteristics of love that we've seen to be evident in our lives. So think about how you interact with one another, how you treat one another, especially those whom you don't particularly like all that much. Because there are people that are like that, aren't there? People that we have a hard time dealing with, some people that we have a hard time being around. We might say, well, I know I'm supposed to love them, but do I really have to like them? Do I have to be around them? And so our solution is to perhaps just avoid them, or maybe to be nice to them and say hi and ask them how their day is and then move on. And we think that we've fulfilled this requirement of love. But that's not so. Love is much more than that. Love is proactive concern. Love is sacrificial. Love is humble service towards other people. Sure, there have been and are people who you don't like, and sure, there have been and are people who may turn you off. But that doesn't mean that your responsibility to love them is any less. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. So show you abide in the light by loving one another. And just in case we're thinking that John is making this stuff up, that he's creating something new, some new proof, he tells us that it's always been this way. Look at what he says in verse 7 of 1 John, back in 1 John chapter 2. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. So you see, that we're to love one another is no new commandment. When John says that this is the word which you heard from the beginning, he's referring to what he taught his sheep to believe and do whenever they were first saved. And by writing what he does now, he is simply reminding them of the words from his gospel, which many of them had probably already read, perhaps have come to faith because of. You see, these Christians weren't all new Christians. Many of them had been around for a while. And John is simply reminding these older Christians and teaching the younger ones that this commandment to love one another is the same commandment that he explained when they were first saved. And this is the same commandment that goes back to the lips of Jesus himself. In John 13, we see this commandment that John is talking about. John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What Jesus said is precisely what John is reiterating. That's why John says that this is a commandment that is not new, because it's been around since Jesus gave it to the disciples. And John isn't saying anything new or different than what Jesus has said already. Just like John, Jesus was saying that love for one another is the passport that verifies the citizenship in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus says that by this all will know that you are my disciples. And that's why John says in verse 10 of his letter, "He who loves his brother abides in the light." Abiding in the light and being Jesus' disciples is the same thing. And this is the point John is trying to get across to his readers and to you and to me. He's saying, look, what I'm telling you is the same thing Jesus said. Jesus said, love one another. So I'm saying, love one another. He said that loving one another proves that you belong to him. So I'm saying that loving one another proves you belong to him. So if someone comes to you claiming to be a disciple of Jesus and teaches and acts contrary to this, know that he's not only contradicting me, your teacher, but he's contradicting Jesus himself. Don't be deceived by these men. Love is necessary. And the same thing can be applied to us today. You see, whenever your flesh or your old sinful nature creeps up and begins to convince you not to treat others with love, know that these thoughts and inclinations not only contradict what John is saying, but they contradict what Jesus is saying. You and I both are commanded to love one another. This is what shows that we're truly Christ's disciples. This is what shows that we are living in the light. And we must show this. We must show the world that the kingdom of God is advancing on this earth. We must show the world that there's something different about us, that something different has come, that it's caused a change in us. They must see that a new order of things is breaking into the world. And this is precisely why John calls this old commandment a new commandment as well. Look at what he says in verse 8. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." This old commandment is new because the darkness is passing away and the light is now shining. The reason John calls this commandment to love one another new, and the reason Jesus called it new in John 13, is because a new order of things was established whenever Jesus came to the earth. It is evident to us and to John and to Jesus that the commandment to love one another really wasn't anything new. They both knew, just like you and I do, that this commandment goes back to the Old Testament law. Leviticus 19 says, "You should love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus and John weren't saying anything new. But the commandment is new in the sense that it belongs to or characterizes the new order of things now that Jesus has come. Now, what do I mean by new order of things? Well, I mean the breaking in of the kingdom of God into this world. You see, before Jesus came into the world, the universe was characterized by sin and darkness. And it was ruled over by the dominion of Satan. That's not to say that God wasn't in control, but the devil and sinful humans were given free rein, if you will, to carry out the consequences of sin, to show how wicked and despicable life in man would be in disobedience to God. And during that time, Old Testament Israel was meant to be a shining lamp in the darkness, a witness against wickedness, to point toward a future time with God when righteousness, peace, and joy would reign on the earth. The kingdom of God, as seen in the nation of Israel, was meant to be an earthly representation of the spiritual kingdom of God to come. And just as Israel was meant to be a light shining in the darkness as a representation of that kingdom to come, Jesus came as the true light to shine in the darkness, showing forth the spiritual kingdom of God, saying and showing that it has indeed begun. This is why John says in the very first chapter of his gospel, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." When Jesus came to earth, he inaugurated, he started the coming of the spiritual kingdom of God. That's why in the Gospels, the cry of John the Baptist and Jesus was consistently, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And this spiritual kingdom is breaking in, is a breaking in of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. So we experience actual tastes of what things to come will be like. In the next world, we will experience the kingdom of God in full, whereas we only experience it now in part. In the days of Jesus, the new world order was beginning. The kingdom of God was being established, and some of those things which accompanied it began to manifest themselves. Things which were a taste of things to come. Healing, restoration of sight. The lame were walking. There were liberation from demon possession and many other miracles. But one of the things that characterized this new and coming kingdom was love. Love is that which will completely identify the new kingdom of God when it comes in all fullness. The world will be known but with nothing but love. Love will always characterize our relationships with one another and with God. So John is saying that his disciples should manifest the characteristics of this new kingdom because they're already citizens of this kingdom to come. They need to show their passport because that's where they belong, in the new kingdom of God. So the commandment to love is new because it's part of the new world order to come, which we experience now in part. The old things are passing away. That's why John says in this verse that the darkness is passing away and the new order of things has begun, leading John to say that the true light is already shining. Therefore, as partakers of this new kingdom, you and I ought to cease from following the old order of things and begin following the commandments of the new order of things. And by doing so, we are witnesses to the world that the old things are passing away and the kingdom of God is advancing on this earth. And by following the command of love, we show that that love is not only true in Christ, as we see in verse 8, but it's also true in us. We must cease expressing hate toward one another and show that we're in the light by loving one another. Because hate is not of the light, but it's of the darkness. Hate is not of the light, but it's of the darkness. Look at what John says in verse 9 and in verse 11. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Here John is explaining the characteristic of the old order of things. And the characteristic is hatred towards one another, and particularly hatred towards the church. Those who claim to be of the new order yet hate their brothers are still part of the old, still part of the darkness. John explains this because evidently those false teachers were not characterized by love of the brethren. And most likely John has in mind himself and his community of believers as the objects that the heretics were showing their hatred toward. So if these false teachers claim to be Christians, it doesn't make sense that they would hate their brothers. It doesn't make sense that they would hate John's sheep and try to steal them away. That's hating your brothers, causing division in your own body. By this, John rightly points out that these false teachers are not true Christians, that they still walk in darkness. And at the same time, he shows that he and his sheep are in the light because they love one another. Later on in this letter, John uses this attitude of hatred shown by the false teachers as a means of assurance for his own sheep. In chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. For we know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." John points out that the hatred expressed by the false teachers shows two things: that they are not genuine Christians, and secondly, that John's sheep are, because they love one another, and because the false teachers hate them. And Jesus says the same thing in John 15, 18 and 19, when he says, "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So Christ makes it clear also that those who hate people in the church are not Christians, but are of the world. And by this, both John and Jesus show that the passport that verifies one's citizenship in the kingdom of darkness is hatred towards those in the kingdom of light. And John is saying that you cannot have dual citizenship. Either you're a citizen in the kingdom of light or a citizen in the kingdom of darkness. So the question ultimately is, where does your citizenship lie? Do you show hatred toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you harbor anger or disgust towards someone without trying to resolve it? Do you gossip about others' problems? Do you keep your distance even though you know someone or the whole church, for that matter, needs your help? If so, you better check your passport again. You better look to see where you are a citizen of. Because either you're not a citizen in the kingdom of God or you're traveling in the kingdom of darkness. And you need to come home as soon as possible. You need to repent and begin to love one another. John wants you to know for sure that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. So show you dwell in the kingdom of God. Show you live in the kingdom of light. Show that you walk in the light by loving one another. Look finally at verse 10 once again. "He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." John says plainly that if you love one another, you can be assured that you are in the light, in the kingdom of God. He says that there is no cause for stumbling. The word stumbling in Greek is the word scandalon, meaning something that's placed in your walking path that trips you, something that causes you to stumble, causes you to fall. Whenever you show a person love, whenever a person shows love for his brother, the relationship is opened up and there's a freeness and a joy that develops. You can communicate with one another without there being anything to trip you up, anything that causes you to stumble in your relationship. You communicate with one another without there being anything to cause strife. But whenever there is hatred, barriers begin to develop, or stumbling blocks begin to come up to good fellowship. Strife between people develops. Anxiousness occurs even at the thought of seeing the other person. These things are not only stumbling blocks to good fellowship with one another, but they become stumbling blocks to fellowship with God. For if we cannot love God's people well, then we cannot love God well. Just think of what it's like whenever you try to walk around your house in the dark, especially if you have little kids who leave things lying around all the time. very easy to step on something that causes you some pain. It's very easy to wreck your foot on something and to trip over something. This is the way it is in the world. People who live in the darkness, their lives are characterized by strife. Their lives are characterized by pain and stumbling in their relationships. This is what John's pointing out. But when you're in Christ, when you're in the light, when you show love, there's nothing to stub your toe on. There's nothing sharp to step on. Your path is opened up for love. Your relationship is opened up to live with one another in peace and in harmony with one another and with God. Like I said, it's no wonder that the world around us is characterized by so much strife, so much anger, so much bitterness, because they're walking in the dark. This is how it is with those who walk in darkness. They're scandalons, stumbling blocks in their relationships with one another. But John is saying that if you're in the light, there's no reason for you to stumble. There's no reason for you not to be loving one another. And if you are stumbling, if you're experiencing a lack of love for one another, simply open your eyes and look and see that you're walking in the light. So walk in the light. Love one another. And the world around us will wonder how it is that we can walk with such peace. Let's show them that we do indeed have a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, which is the law of God, which says love one another. Do so and show that you walk in the light. Love one another. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you first loved us, that we did not know what love truly was until you sacrificed your Son on the cross to redeem us from our sins, to redeem us from our rebellion and hatred of you. You transformed our hearts and taught us what it is to love. Lord, we pray that you would pour out love in our hearts by more and more by your Spirit. Lord, teach us to love more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Conform us more to his image. Help us to see the love that we already do have for one another, the love that's manifested in our lives, and help us to find assurance by it. Help us to see that we do indeed walk in the light because we have been loved by you and that we love one another. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that it would continue to be that light to our path and that lamp to our feet. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.